We're going to read from John chapter 4 today. So again, open up our app on the phone. You can follow along there or open your Bible. It's always good to bring your Bible to church and everywhere you go. Or you can follow along on the screen. But here we go, John chapter 4. And this is a story almost every one of you are going to know. And you've probably heard it 1,000 times. What does God want to say to you today from this story? What does God want to speak to your heart today? Here's how it goes. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Because the Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Well, sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Well, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." "Yeah, what you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain. You Jews claim the place where we should worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that we would listen to what you're saying. God, meet each one of us where we are. There's growth that you want to spark in us today. There's change you want to spark in us today. There's conviction you want to bring. Lord, I pray, meet each one of us where we are today and help us to take that next step closer to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thrown money into one of those fountains where everybody throws their money? You ever done that? Why do we do that? You throw it in, you make a wish. Why would we throw perfectly good money away? It doesn't make sense. I wish this would come true, so I throw in a penny. Well, if I really want it to come true, let me find a quarter. And then some people throw dollars in. Have you ever seen dollars in the bottom of those things? Why do we do that? Why do we throw money in and wish for something to come true? I mean, what is a wish anyway? Have you ever thought about this? What's a wish? What's the difference between wishing and hoping? A wish is an impossible thing that, you know, I would like to see come true, but I have no power to make it happen. Like, I wish I could fly. I wish I could be taller. I wish I had hair. All those things, wishes, you got no power over. Coin fountains are useless for making anything real happen. No one ever threw a coin in a fountain and then, like, the thing came true, right? They're useless for making anything real happen in our lives. The closest they come is, well, I remember a friend once, he was wishing he could have money to buy a slice of pizza, and we were walking through a mall, had one of those coin fountains, and his wish came true. He just had to get a little wet and avoid security, and he got the money to buy the pizza. Don't confuse wish with hope. They're different things. Hope's a different thing than a wish. Hope, We use that word to talk about good things that we expect to happen, but we're uncertain how it's going to happen. We're not sure, though I hope I pass my SATs. I got to put in some work for it. I hope I get a promotion. I got to put in some work for it. There are no hope fountains to throw coins into. You or someone you're relying on has to put in the work to have that hope come true. That's why sometimes we refer to another person as our hope, as in, help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you're my only hope, right? Because someone's got to do the work to make the hope happen. We all have sources of hope. We all have places. They're not fountains. They're more like wells that we dig to tap into and fill with a source of hope for our lives. Did you happen to pick up on what this woman's source of hope was? What her well was, where she put her hope? Maybe you noticed this is Jacob's well. And for the last month or more, a couple months, we've been talking about Jacob and how he answered God's call and God prepared him to carry on God's call and God's mission to bless the world. But Jacob built this well where they meet. It's in the place called Shechem, which is the city we were talking about last week where all that crazy stuff happened. If you missed last week, just go to our website and you can listen to the message there. But this well is where that crazy stuff happened in that city, Shechem. And Jacob made it. And it was better than all the wells around it. It was deeper. It tapped into a better source of water. And it was, her claim was, this well is special, built by Jacob, and it's our well. Not only that, but it was right near Mount Gerizim. Mount Gerizim is the place where Jacob built that altar. After God miraculously kept Esau, his brother, from killing him when he came back to the land. Remember we talked about all this? And so after God did that, Jacob went and built an altar. He built it on Mount Gerizim, and Mount Gerizim is the place where then the Samaritan people decided, this is where we should worship God, at that altar. And they based their lives around this well and that altar, living in that land. They settled in that land when Israel was in exile, and they traced their roots back to Jacob. They believed they were descended from Jacob's son Joseph's children. And so their claim to fame, their claim to God's blessing in their lives, what gave them status in this world was that they were connected to Jacob. So they venerated Jacob. And they believed that that was the place to really be God's people. And there had been centuries of bad blood that had risen up between Samaritans and Jews before Jesus and this woman even met. Primarily because the Jews rejected the Samaritans' claims at being part of God's people. They treated the Samaritans as unclean. When the Samaritans wanted to help them rebuild Jerusalem, the Jews said, stay away. If you come near, you're going to defile the whole place. We don't want anything to do with you. And so when this woman comes to Jacob's well to get water and finds Jesus, a Jew, sitting there on the ground next to it, looking tired and dehydrated, there are already walls up, obstacles. And when he asks her for water, she's shocked. Aren't I unclean? If you were to drink from my bucket, wouldn't that defile you? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. But Jesus isn't there to argue with her. He's there to offer her hope. And so Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. How do you think she heard that? Oh, there you Jews go again. Yep, you think you're better than us. This is Jacob's well. Jacob, one of the great ancestors, right? One of God's chosen, who we all come from. You think you're better than Jacob? And this well in particular, like I said, it was deeper, tapped into a better source of water. It was nearer the mountain of Gerizim, where the altar was, where they worshiped God. This was holy ground, and there's Jesus saying he has something better, typical. But right there, Jesus, what he had done is he had uncovered her hope. Her hope was in this well, not in the physical well. Her hope was in her ancestry. Everything represented about being in that place and her people, this well, that altar, that told her we're blessed. And all of her hope was built on that ancestry. I belong to the line of Jacob. That's my source of hope. I'm one of the people descended from him. Are you this pathetic man sitting here on the ground, half dehydrated, about not a penny to your name? You're dying of thirst, and you're telling me that you're greater, you can give me something greater than Jacob gave us? That's where her hope was pinned, in her heritage, where she had come from. And her question to Jesus is, you really think you're a better source of hope than Jacob, than my hope? And that's a question, honestly, every one of us needs to ask. Every one of us needs to come face to face with that question. Is Jesus a better source of hope than the other sources of hope that I've got in my life? That's a question all your friends are asking. If you're talking to your friends about Jesus, ultimately the question comes down to, is Jesus really a better source of hope than these other sources of hope I've dug, the wells I've dug in my life to find hope? Is Jesus really better than them? Because everyone you rub shoulders with every day has sources of hope, wells that they've dug in their life that give them hope. That's why they're able to get up in the morning. There's something giving them hope. And they rely on those things. Their lives are built on those things. What is it? When you're talking with your friends or your family, people who don't know Jesus and follow Jesus, ultimately that conversation is going to come down to, what hope do you have? And is Jesus greater than that hope? What is your well? What is your source of hope? Talk to your friends about it. I guarantee you one of the first things they're going to go to, obviously, as well, my hope is that if I can max out my 401k this year, the company matches, then my retirement's doing good, and I can max out my Roth IRA. That's my hope. Hopefully the market doesn't keep going nuts. Like, that's hope for most people you talk to. That's hope. Or I hope I can pay off my student loans. That'll give me hope. Once those are done, I'm like carefree. Or others lean on other things. Like, I was reading an article the other day that Stanford researchers just discovered and developed a synthetic molecule that targets and kills cancer cells in the bodies. And there's like a bunch of these breakthroughs happening that are being very successful. And so my hope is that, you know, if I ever get cancer, by that time, hopefully they've developed something. And then there's a lot of people who, I've been reading a book by Dr. Peter Attia called Outlive. It just came out this past week. And he talks about patients who he talks with, and he's telling them, here's things you should do to change the way you're eating and exercising and sleeping and all this stuff, and things you should let go of. And they're like, well, you know what, though? The way medicine and scientific medicine's advancing, I figure by the time I'm going to have a heart attack, they'll have figured out a way to fix it with medicine. And so what are they hoping for? They're like, I'll just keep going on living my life, doing these things that, you know, are contributing to all kinds of metabolic diseases in me and making them come in quicker, because I'm going to hope that the medicine will just make up for all the garbage I ate and treated this body God gave me, right? There's so many times we think that way. It really is a way we think. So we have all these things we hope for. I know the government isn't one anymore lately. Fewer and fewer people would say, yeah, my hope's in the government that they'll straighten things out. Instead, what do you hear more nowadays? Let the government give up control. Let us have control. Let me have control of my life. Because, yeah, I'm a better source of hope for me. I don't think so. What is the source of hope? What is the source of hope that you and that the people you rub shoulders with every day are building your lives on, building our lives on? Where is your hope? What are the wells that you've dug in your life for where you put your hope? Jesus said, he's greater than any of them. So Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks this water from this well is going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So it's like Jesus is saying to her, okay, you're going to drink this water. Are you going to have to come back tomorrow? Well, yeah, of course, duh. Well, why? Because I'm going to be thirsty again tomorrow. Oh, interesting. So wait, you mean to tell me if you take this medication today, are you going to have to take it again tomorrow? Well, the bottle actually says every 8 hours, so. Oh, interesting, that doesn't just fix it. Well, okay, you pass these laws and you've put them in your books. Does that mean all injustice and mistreatment of people is done? Like, you can just go on with your society? Well, no, we got to build courthouses and prisons because people are always trying to find loopholes or just outright breaking the laws, so yeah, it doesn't last. Interesting. Interesting. So it's like none of the things we put our hope in actually work, really. Maybe for a moment or a period of time, but they don't actually resolve things. They give you hope, but it's short-lived. It's not living hope. It's like they're all hints that there must be something else out there that they all point to. Because they all tell us, oh, there should be a world where sickness and pain and death are done and gone. There should be a world where injustice and evil are gone. There should be a world like that, right? But this ain't it. But like all these things, they kind of point to that. This blessed life that we can realize, but we can't actually obtain it. We can picture it, but we can't hold it. What if someone could bring the real thing? And what Jesus is saying here is that he is the source of living water. He brings the real thing. If we drink him in, within us becomes this now self-sustaining river, spring of life. Imagine, think about being full without ever having to eat. Think about your lungs being full of oxygen without ever having to respirate. Think about having your thirst quenched and all the organs and tissues of your body being hydrated without ever having to drink. Because it's all coming from inside. So it's okay if no one brings you food. It's okay if you don't have a water fountain. It's okay because you're getting what you need from inside. You've tapped into something, and that's the kind of hope Jesus gives. It's living hope. It's not like a well at all, really. It's like tapping into a river that just keeps filling you and filling you and filling you. A hope that doesn't stop, a source of blessing that doesn't quit, that keeps bubbling up inside of you no matter what's happening around you. That's what Jesus is offering here. Whether you believe it's true or not, whether you believe it's actual or not, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Jesus is offering, is that this could be your life, that you could have bubbling up inside of you a life that nothing, doesn't matter what happens around you, that life will live on and you'll always have hope regardless. These wells we dig to find hope in this world, what they give is still water that doesn't quench our thirst, but for a short time. They give still hope that doesn't go on. It only lasts for a little bit of time. You got to keep coming back and it's never enough, because still is really just another word for dead. And all these wells that you and I dig are just really holes in the ground. They have bottoms and they eventually run dry. And holes with bottoms are really just graves. All the wells we dig to tap into all the different hopes you can grab onto and fill it with, they really are just graves, because they bring death and nothing else in the end. Jesus is greater because he gives us a living hope that springs up inside of us forever and forever. So I'll take it, she says. You got a deal, Jesus. If that's real, I don't know if she believes him yet, but it's like, fine. Like, if that's what you're offering, if that's what you've got on tap, I will take it. Who wouldn't want this? Even if you're an atheist, even if you don't believe in Jesus, even if you don't believe any of this, you have to admit that you wish it was true. You wish it was true that there could be this source of life that would actually change you and me and every one of us from the inside out, that would supply us what we need from the inside out, so there's no more of the fear or the selfishness that causes us to run into war or fighting or mistreating each other. Because we have all we need supplied from the inside out, we can now love and care for others without having to worry about protecting what's ours. You've got to at least admit that you wish that were true or could be true. She wants this hope that Jesus is offering. But before she can drink it, there's a blockage that has to get dealt with, though. She's ready to accept it, but there's a blockage going on that has to be broken so that all the foul and stagnant water inside of her can get out and this new living water can get in. And Jesus calls it out because Jesus loves people enough. He loves you and me enough to point out the blockages that have us reeking with dead, stagnant stuff, dead hopes, so that they can get out and his hope can get in. So he says to her, he puts his finger right on the issue, go call your husband. I'm not married. Okay, that's right, that's right. You've been married five times. You gotta start wondering what's wrong with me, right? And now this time you're just being with this guy and you're not marrying him. This is a giant blockage in her life. For whatever reason, she's endured five failed marriages. Don't you think there's pain there behind all that? Real pain? Why? Why do her marriages keep failing? Why is she so unacceptable that she keeps becoming unmarried? And that the guy she's with now won't give her the security of marrying her, because in those days, a woman who wasn't married was insecure. So why is this guy now treating her this way? Why does he think he can get away with treating her this way? Just because she's had five failed marriages, now he can treat her this way? What's going on in her life? What's going on with her? Every time, with each one, losing hope that she'll ever be normal or acceptable in her world. There's a reason she's come to the well alone instead of with all the other women from town. Because around all the other women, all she feels is shame, and they probably let her and encourage that shame. She's the lady who can't hang on to a marriage. She's the lady shacking up with some guy now. She's the shameful one everyone avoids. There was dead, stagnant water backed up and blocked up in her life. You can't just pour new living on water on top of that. It doesn't get in. You got to scrape away the blockage so that the dead stuff can get out and the new stuff can get in. And look, this is the moment when most people walk away from Jesus. We love the idea that Jesus loves us and accepts us and embraces us. We hate the idea that when he does, he then puts his finger on those tender blockage places and begins to dig at them and get it out so the garbage can get out. We don't like that, and that's when we start to pull away from Jesus and not follow through and not stand there and let him dig and take that stagnant stuff out of us. For some reason, YouTube keeps giving me videos of farmers working on cows who have abscesses in their hooves. Probably because I keep watching them, but I don't know how I got one in the first place. And look, Christina told me I shouldn't share this, but so if you're squeamish, you might want to listen away right now. I'm not going to show you pictures, but I keep watching these videos where the cow is limping, and so the farmer sees it and realizes this cow's in pain. Because there's disease and there's rot building up inside that hoof. And so he takes the cow and lifts up its hoof and begins to scrape away the hoof, which is like cutting your fingernails. It doesn't hurt the cow. But as he scrapes off layer after layer, you start to see this putrid stuff coming out until finally he cuts it all the way open. And you can see this giant hole there that's formed and all the disease that's in there and the rot and the fluid just comes leaking out as that putrid, dead stuff gets removed. And that can't feel good. That can't feel good to have someone cutting away like that at your life. It can't feel good when you smell that stuff coming up in you that you know that's ugly. But that's what has to happen in order for healing to get put in there and to give it a chance to grow healthy and strong and right so that cow can walk again and live life again and thrive again. This woman at the well, she tries to squirm at first. Jesus picks up the hoof and she's like, "Ah, I don't want you touching that." And so she does what most people do when Jesus or someone who's trying to share Jesus with you puts their finger on that part of your life that you just, no, let's not talk about that. She starts to squirm and change the subject. She brings up, we're all confused. Nobody really knows anything. You guys say we got to worship God in Jerusalem. We say we got to worship God on this mountain. Who knows really? This is where a lot of us go. When we get to this place, we We say, oh, you know, we can't be certain, you know, what Jesus would want or what to do, when really what's happening is Jesus is confronting us, the Holy Spirit is convicting us, and we don't want to deal with that, and so we fall back on, I mean, who really knows? It's too hard to know what's really right in this situation. That's just another way of saying, I don't want to let go of this hole I've dug for myself because I'm comfortable with it. I don't care what the water in it really smells like at this point. I've had that hole for a long time. That well's been mine for a long time. I've been drinking from that for a long time. I can't just let go of that. I don't want to let go of it. And you can imagine for yourself and let God talk to you for yourself what that thing is for you today, right now. Is it a substance? Is it a habit? Is it a person? Is it a way of thinking? Is it an unforgiveness that you're holding on to? What is it? Let's just turn putrid. You dug that hole thinking it would give you hope, that would get you up in the morning, but it's not. It's turned putrid. And Jesus is saying, I'm greater than that. A lot of us, we get to this point, especially as we get older, it gets harder and harder to change. Doctors use the word plasticity, that our plasticity goes down as we get older. In other words, the ability of our brain to learn new things, new habits, gets weaker. Our brain gets harder. Our hearts get harder. So before it's too late, look at your heart. Has it gotten hard? To the point where I'd rather have these holes with dead water in them than what Jesus is offering because, it's too painful to have that scraped away. Listen to me. Right before you put your faith in Jesus for real, comes these moments where you're going to feel these thoughts telling you, you can't really know this for sure. You don't know. You're going to really give up all this stuff that you've got a life you've set up and you're doing okay. It's not worth letting go of that stuff. Is it really? It's going to be a lot of change. Those thoughts are going to come flying into your mind. And even though your life is full of stagnant hopes and dead hopes, there's comfort in all of that, and you're not going to want to change. You'll start to talk like this woman and say, you know, I just wish someone could make it clear. You hear me talking, but these are words. Is it really clear? I wish someone could come and just definitively answer once and for all, here's what's right, here's what I should do. And so she says to Jesus, one day the Messiah is going to come, and he'll explain it and make it clear, and then we'll all know. And Jesus stood up, looked her in the eyes, and said, I am he. I'm here to do that. Jesus is the one who's got to talk to you, and you got to hear him talking. You got to hear him talking. And if you're not hearing him talking, then you got to listen. You got to shut out all the other noises, and you got to listen. Because he is the one who takes away those blockages. He is the one who's greater. You can trust him. Put your life in his hands. Let him scrape away. Let him take those things away that you don't want to let go of so that he can bring new life into you. Jesus is greater. Trust him to empty you of all of those dead hopes so he can replace them with living hope. Why is Jesus greater? Why? How do we know Jesus is greater? I mean, he's just saying this. How do we know for sure that Jesus is greater? Why is he the one I should trust to lead me and give me real hope? And why should I trust my life in his hands? The answer to the question is really simple. It's really simple. Jesus rose from the dead. He overcame death in the grave. A lot of rich people have died. None of them have been able to buy their way out of the grave. A lot of famous people have died. And the grave has never said to them, oh, what are you doing here? No, 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 you go back. A lot of really pretty, attractive, beautiful, handsome people have died. And the grave didn't say, oh, no, no, you're too good looking to be here. A lot of super intelligent people have died. And they've never been able to figure their way out of the grave, have they? And we could go on and on with this. For hope to be real, it has to deal with death. It can't, if it comes up short of dealing with death, then it's just one of those holes that you and I dig that ends up being just a grave. For hope to be real, it has to deal with death. And no well of hope you or I dig can do that. No well of hope you or I dig can reach beyond death. Only Jesus has done that. The reason Jesus is greater than any other well you might draw from, so all those wells are just holes with bottoms, which mean they're graves. Jesus went deeper than death. Jesus burst out of the grave, and Jesus turned the tomb into a well, a living well, with living water constantly gushing out of it. That's why Jesus is greater. That's why the hope Jesus gives is greater. It's a living hope.